Continuing this morning in our summer sermon series, and today I'll be speaking on convictions regarding spiritual disciplines. Now, discipline is not one of those words that's a very pleasant thought to most people. It conjures up images of work and sweat and discomfort and even pain. And yet the Bible describes the Christian life in terms of discipline. What did Jesus call his followers? They were called disciples. What did Paul liken the Christian life to? Working, competing, fighting, training. So it should be no surprise that the Christian life is composed, largely as far as how we live the Christian life, is composed of disciplines. Modern believers often desire the benefits of Christianity, but they avoid the work required to gain those benefits. They want to know biblical truth without reading the Bible. They want the strength to withstand temptations, but they're unwilling to spend time in the Word of God and prayer. They want to see souls saved, but they're too busy to talk with their neighbor down the street. They want a vibrant, meaningful relationship with God, but they don't meet with God in worship on a regular basis. Such unwillingness to engage in spiritual disciplines results in believers who are weak, who are ignorant, and apathetic. Well, what is discipline? Discipline ultimately is self-control. It's a commitment to force yourself to do the right thing, the best thing, the proper thing. It's not taking the easy road when the harder road is the better way. Discipline is dedication to duty and the result of a desire to live an honorable and meaningful Christian life. And the Bible advocates and promotes the idea of discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." And that word sound mind in the original Greek means moderation or self-control. In fact, some of the translations of the Bible render that word as discipline. Someone described it as a well-regulated life. A Christian life that is regulated by the Word of God. And of course, the standard for regulation. How do we know how to operate the Christian life? How do we know how to live out the Christian life? Well, the standard for discipline, of course, is the Word of God. So we as Christians have to follow God's Word to regulate our life. That is, the principles of God's Word are what we apply to ourselves so as to bring discipline and order into our life. Really, to live the Christian life, to walk the Christian walk, is to follow the disciplines of the Christian life. Now, what about those who don't follow the Bible? How do they regulate themselves? How do they self-regulate? Well, they may regulate themselves, usually, in that case, by emotion. By feeling. They just do what they feel like doing. They do whatever pops into their mind. Others may be regulated by tradition or by pressure or by family situations, whatever, but they don't regulate their lives. They don't live their lives based on the regulations that we find in God's Word. So we as Christians must retain a strong commitment to participation in the spiritual disciplines that God gives us in His Word. Without such disciplines, Christian maturity is virtually impossible. If you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible says that we should, we need to engage in these spiritual disciplines. So what are they? What are the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life? Well, there are several. We'll be noting them this morning. First of all, be disciplined in your intake of the Bible. And I say intake of the Word of God because there's various ways that we can bring the Bible, bring the Word of God into our lives. In 1 Timothy 4:3, it says, "Give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." That word reading there probably refers to the public reading of God's Word. Of course, when this was originally given, most people didn't have a copy of God's Word, especially not the entire Bible. They might have a piece or a fragment of the Word of God for themselves at home. But generally speaking, they had to go somewhere else to hear the Word of God taught. And so the public reading of God's Word was very important. 2 Timothy, of course, 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work." 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God." And so we need to intake the Word of God like milk. We have some little children around here from time to time, and we know that they have to be fed milk. They need to have that nourishment in order to grow. And likewise, if we want to grow as a Christian, we have to be nourished by the Word of God. So how do we get that? How do we bring the Word of God into our lives? Well, for us, the simplest and most direct way is to read the Word of God. We ought to have a regular pattern of Bible reading. Now, some people desire to read the whole Bible through in a year. Some people read the whole Bible through maybe in a couple of years. Some people read just a portion of the Bible every day. It's not all that critical. The Bible doesn't say how much we have to read at one sitting. But we should get into a pattern of regular Bible reading. And I think the desire, the goal of reading the entire Bible through is a good one. Imagine if someone were to ask you, or let's say you're having a conversation with an unbeliever, and the unbeliever says, "Have you even read through the entire Bible?" Here you are trying to convince them of the truth of the Bible, and they ask if you've read the whole thing through. What would you have to say? Would you say, "Yes, I've read the whole Bible through"? Some people might be able to say, "Yes, I've read the Bible through many times." But maybe some among us would have to say, "Well, no, I haven't read the whole Bible through. I've read parts of it. Maybe I've read most of it. Maybe I've read the New Testament through. Maybe I've read certain portions of the Old Testament, but I really can't say I've read the whole thing through." Well, as a mature believer, at some point in your life, I'm not saying you have to do it every year or even every couple of years, but at some point you ought to make it a goal and press through and fulfill that goal of reading the entire Bible. Now, some parts are harder to read than others. It's pretty easy to start in Genesis at the beginning of the year. Genesis is pretty easy to read. Exodus is not too hard to read, but then you get into Numbers, you know, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. These are harder books to read as far as just, you know, pressing through to read the entire thing. And you may have to read only a small portion every day, but daily Bible reading, intaking the Word of God, it's like food, it's like meat, it's like drink. And so we need to be daily in the Word of God. We need to hear God's Word as well. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Some people doubt. They lack faith. Well, are you reading the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing. And today we have really great options to listen to the Word of God. Obviously, being a part of a church where Sunday school teachers and preachers are proclaiming God's Word, that's one of the best ways that we go to hear God's Word taught. But in our day and age, we have access to some of the greatest Bible preachers who've ever lived. We have internet recordings of great Bible expositors, great Bible preachers. One of my most favorite Bible preachers, one of the greatest, I think, John MacArthur, recently died. And my understanding is that there are about 3,000 messages that he has given over his over 50 years in the pulpit. You can go to his website and listen to 3,000 Bible messages. And I would suggest that virtually all of those are very, very good. And so if you want to hear the Word of God preached, you can go to church. Obviously, there are radio stations. Now there are plenty of websites. There's more opportunity probably today to hear the Word of God proclaimed and explained than ever before. Hear God's Word. And then study God's Word. Another thing that we can do is study God's Word. Some of us are carrying study Bibles. And so we have access to notes, study notes, or explanations right there in the text of the Scripture right next door. Some of us have commentaries. I have a number of commentaries that I can go to on my shelf. I have on my computer. I don't know how many books I have on my computer, but a lot of them. And there are many ways that you can use to study God's Word. Some of these are free. If you want some information about free access to computer Bible commentaries and things like that, I can set you up. I can show you different Bible programs that are very helpful with commentaries and explanations of the Word of God. So take time. What is study? As far as Bible study, it's just taking extra time to probe and analyze the Word of God or the topic that you're looking at so that you come to understand that passage better. Sometimes it's helpful to go to other people who have studied that portion, and then they can tell you what the results of their study is. So we ought to study God's Word from time to time. This would especially be true for, let's say, a Bible teacher, a Sunday school class teacher, somebody who just wants to understand or to proclaim God's Word, to study it with a focused attention. Then we ought to memorize God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We ought to spend time hiding God's word in our heart. Now, I think memorization is something of a lost art. People have a difficult time in many cases memorizing God's word. When is the best time in life to memorize God's word? When you're little. And that's one good reason that we have in Vacation Bible School, we have verse memorization. I can think back right now in my mind when I was just a little kid running around the church because of Sunday school, because of VBS, I was memorizing God's word, and that's still in there somewhere. Sometimes it's hard to get out, but it's in there. And that was put in there when I was just a little kid. Parents, you've got to help your children with memorizing scripture. In Vacation Bible School, which we start on Monday, there'll be a whole bunch of little kids here. We have a memory verse sheet for the different grades, kindergarten through third grade, and then fourth grade through sixth. And some of these kids around here will memorize possibly 30 verses over the course of 4 days. That's pretty good. I don't know if you could memorize 30 verses in 4 days. Some of them do very well with memorization. That's usually because the parents help. The parents are quizzing them and helping them do those memorization things. Other kids, it seems like they can't memorize. They have a very difficult time memorizing anything. And again, they need more parental help. And I'm not expecting everybody to memorize 30 verses over the course of 4 days. But still, I think it's very important for parents, especially when there's an opportunity like VBS or like Sunday school, to help your kids memorize. Memorization of the Word of God is very helpful. I don't know how you do it. I've just developed a list over the years. As I'm reading through the Bible, I come across a verse that's very meaningful. It sort of stands out. And I say to myself, hey, I ought to memorize that. So I put it on my list, and I start working on it. And then virtually every day, I go through my list and review part of it. It takes me about 2 to 3 weeks to get through my entire list. I do a little portion every day in review. So that's a good way to keep God's word in your heart, because sometimes we memorize something, like some of the VBS kids who were active here last year. Can you remember the 20 or 30 verses you remembered last year? You could last year during VBS. You had a whole long list of verses. Do you still remember them now? Well, no. Well, had you been reviewing them every week, you probably would keep them in mind. So it's good to start a list and to review that list. That could be a good part of your regular daily devotions. That's part of my daily devotions, is going through my memory verse list and just reviewing those things that I've already memorized. So we memorize God's word, and that then leads to meditation on God's word. Meditate on God's word. Meditation is simply dwelling on a text of scripture, soaking up those truths and principles for the purpose of understanding, application, and prayer. The Bible says, Psalm 1:2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Some of us have the idea of meditation of like the Eastern Oriental meditation where you empty your mind and you do your little mantra, blah, 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 blah. You know, that's sort of Eastern meditation. Well, that's not what this meditation is. Biblical meditation is bringing into your mind the Word of God and then thinking about it. Sometimes we say ruminate, like a cow is a ruminant. What do cows do with their food? They eat it, they bring it into one of their stomachs. I guess they have four or so down there. And then when they want to chew the cud, they bring it up and they chew on it. Well, that's what we do with the Word of God. We bring it up out of our mind. If we have it in our mind, we've already memorized it. Then when you're sitting around doing something that, you know, doesn't require a lot of attention, you can bring that up into your mind and think about it. Think about what it means. Think about how to apply it. Appreciate it for God's word. Try to do something about it. You know, so this is what we need to do from time to time. It's good to meditate on God's word. And then, of course, we need to apply God's word. Luke 11:28, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Hear it and do it. James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Hearing the word of God is a spiritual discipline that we need to do, but doing it, applying God's word. Now, the ultimate goal of Bible intake is to do exactly that. We apply the Word of God because we've heard the Word of God. We've thought about it. We've perhaps studied the Word of God. We know what it says, and now we need to know how to apply it in our lives. Here's the principle. Here's the application. And by the way, you want to follow the correct order before getting to application. The first is observation. What does the Bible say? The second is interpretation. What does the Bible mean? What did it mean originally? What did the original author intend to say? So I know what it says, I know what it means, and then I can apply it. We don't want to jump to application before we know what it says and what it means. We have to observe it, we have to interpret it, and then we can properly apply it to our lives. So we want to have the Word of God coming into our heart. We can read it, we can listen to it, we can hear it, we can meditate on it, we can memorize it. Ultimately, we want to do what it says. Secondly, be disciplined in your practice of prayer. Right along with the Word of God is prayer. We need to spend time in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful unto this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Philippians 4:6, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, of course, says, pray without ceasing. And so prayer ought to be a significant part of our lives. In fact, it's an essential part of the Christian life. Jesus prayed, the apostles prayed, the members of the early church prayed, Christians across the ages have prayed. So we ought to be praying people. There's no excuse for lack of prayer. Our attitude toward prayer is important. We come into God's presence through prayer. We approach the throne of grace in our prayer. It should not be a drudgery. It should not be simply a duty. Oh, I have to get up and pray. It ought to be something we're seeking the Lord in prayer. And especially as we face difficulties of life, let your requests be made known unto God. Approach God in prayer. We come unto God for fellowship and communion with Him. We should be engaged in formal times of prayer, like we've already had a couple of formal times of prayer here in the congregation when the church meets and we pray as a congregation. You might call that a formal time of prayer. We should be involved in personal times of prayer. Remember, Jesus talked about going into your closet, going into secret to pray. So we ought to have a personal, private time of prayer. We usually think of personal devotions as the time when we read the Word of God and pray. At least you can do a lot of things for devotions, but at least reading the Word of God and prayer. We ought to pray over meals. Do you pray over your meals? Do you pray before you eat a meal? The Bible says all food is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So I think it's good for us to pray. I think it's good even to pray publicly. Let's say you're out at a restaurant. When your family is out eating in a restaurant, do you pray? Or are you kind of too embarrassed to do that? Just the other day, I met with a few pastors, and we had breakfast. And we had ordered our food, and we were just chatting and talking, and I needed to get up and take care of something else. And when I came back, the food was there, and these guys were already eating. And so I said, well, did you guys already pray? And they said, we all prayed silently. And here I was kind of thinking, here's a group of pastors at a restaurant. Even they would not pray publicly in a group. And I guess I was disappointed to see pastors who would not pray verbally in a restaurant. And I'm not saying it's necessary to do that, but you know, if your family's at a restaurant, why not just bow your head and pray? You know, you don't have to be loud about it, but, you know, pray. To me, that's a good example. That's a good testimony to others. It shows that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So, you know, pray publicly, even if you're at a restaurant, pray before meals. Discipline in prayer means taking time to seek God daily in prayer. Pray without ceasing means that we pray throughout the day. Imagine if you pray, let's say you have a time of prayer at your regular morning devotions, if you do it in the morning, you have personal devotions at some point. Let's say you pray over your three meals and you pray before you go to bed. Well, that's five times throughout the day. And maybe you pray as things come up, you know, you need help or strength or guidance or wisdom. You pray, you might pray 10 times throughout the day. I think that's what he means by pray without ceasing. Have an attitude of prayer so that you can go to the Lord at any time. At the drop of a hat, whatever happens, you can come to the Lord in prayer. And by the way, I think that's something you intentionally teach your children. Children often are taught little rote prayers when they're very young. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, or something like that. Well, as the children get a little bit older, they should learn how to pray, as we say, extemporaneously, just from the heart, without just following a memorized form. They learn to pray just like an adult would pray, just from the heart. How do kids learn to do that? Well, I think they learn that from their parents. They learn from the parents' example of prayer. And as a kid gets a little bit older, they learn to pray just like adults pray. And so you should, well, your kids should hear the parents pray. Do your children hear you pray? Do you have family devotions? I think it's a great thing to have family devotions where the family is together and they pray together, as far as one of the things that they do for devotions is praying together. And so how are your kids going to learn how to pray if they never hear their parents pray? You know, these kids need to hear the parents pray. And so that's something that you can teach your kids. So if you're not taking in the Bible, if you're not praying, how do you live the Christian life? I don't see how you can live a proper Christian life if you're not taking time to read the Word of God and to pray. Thirdly, be disciplined in worship. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 95, verse 6, come let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Matthew 4:10, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we all recognize the importance of worship, public worship especially. We worship God privately. We do that in our own home when we have devotions, when we pray, when we read the Word of God. There is a private aspect to worship. But of course, there's congregational worship as well, what we're doing right now. I'm sort of preaching to the choir about the importance of worshiping God. All of us are here, and we all have made it a priority to worship God publicly. Worship is the act of displaying the worth or value of God. It is attributing to God his worth or value, his greatness. I like Deuteronomy 32. It says, ascribe ye greatness to our God. There it is. That's how you worship God. Ascribe greatness. And then he goes on to do that. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's what you're doing. You're saying great things about God. You're ascribing greatness to him, his worth, his value, his majesty, his power, his honor. The biblical word for worship means to bow down or kiss toward. So we are honoring God. We're bowing down before him. Let us worship and bow down before the Lord. We may not be bowing down on our knees. I mean, some people do that. But we are bowing before the Lord. We're submitting to God when we come before him in worship. And Jesus said that worship must be done in spirit and in truth. So, in spirit, I think, is approaching God with the right attitude. And in truth, of course, is worshiping God according to the proper forms, the proper way of worshiping God. Although worship should be done in private, as I said, public worship is an important part of that as well. Worship in a congregation of like-minded believers, I think, is very important. And then when we do gather for congregational worship, what are the elements of that? Well, briefly listed, we listen to the Word of God, we take time for prayer, we sing, we give, we serve in various ways, we fellowship together, and occasionally we have the Lord's Supper, and maybe we might even have a baptism from time to time. So those are really the elements. How we distribute those, how we work those out, it's not all that important how we do these elements of worship, as long as if it's a worship service, we ought to do these things in the congregational setting. And we have to be careful about how we conduct worship as well. The Bible warns us about various elements of worship that would be corrupt or that would be fraudulent. So beware, first of all, of independent worship. Independent worship is just doing your own thing. I think I've mentioned before, somebody told me about the idea that you can just go to your refrigerator and grab some Coke or some Kool-Aid and get some crackers and have the Lord's Supper. Let's just have the Lord's Supper with Coke and potato chips. No, that's the wrong form. That's independent. That's just doing whatever I feel like doing. We have to do it the right way, the right thing in the right way. So beware of independent worship. Beware of hypocritical worship. If you read the prophets, they're often complaining about how Israel was doing the worship service. They would be doing the, you know, the sacrificial system and going to the temple and everything, but their heart was far from God. And so hypocritical worship is saying that we believe something and yet living in a way that totally contradicts that. And God says, I will not accept your worship if you are hypocritical. Now, nobody is, you know, perfect when it comes to the purity of our motives when it comes to worshiping God. But still, we ought to try to approach God honestly and sincerely, not hypocritical. Our worship should be sincere and honest. And then beware of disorderly worship. The Bible says things in the church ought to be done decently and in order. And we're probably aware that in some churches, their worship service, if you want to call it that, is more like a circus. It's more like a nightclub performance than a church. And so we need to be very orderly. Everything done in the church ought to be decently. It ought to be according to a well-formed plan. It ought to be logically laid out, the proper way to do a worship service in a reverent and orderly way. And so worship should be a major part of the Christian life. And frankly, I don't know how you live or how you live the Christian life. How do you walk the Christian walk without worshiping God? I really don't think you can. We need to be disciplined then also in evangelism. The Bible says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe whatever Jesus commanded. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all of Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so we are given that message. We are entrusted with the message of the gospel, and our responsibility is to go and communicate it to try to make disciples. The main verb in the Great Commission is make disciples. And so we go, we preach, we proclaim the word of God to people far and wide. And when we can't go, we send others to go. We support missionaries. We support preachers. We support church planting. We do it ourselves locally. And so we ought to be praying for opportunities, asking God for opportunities to witness to other people. And then, of course, we should be using some of our resources to support those who are going out into all the world and evangelizing. And then be disciplined, finally, in service. Serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do we serve God? By presenting ourselves to God as an offering. Here am I, send me. So we present ourselves to God, we serve God. Colossians 3:24, you serve Christ. And so how do we serve God? Well, there's many ways, but ultimately we serve God by serving God's people. We serve God in the relationships and the responsibilities that we have. We have responsibilities within our home. We serve God by serving the people in our home. We have responsibilities here in church. We serve God by serving the people in church. Many of us have careers. We serve God by serving the people that we interact with in our career. We serve God in the community, our neighbors, our friends, people that we know in the community. So how do we serve God? Well, by serving the people that God puts into our lives. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're wondering, how do I serve God? Well, think about the people around you. Who has God put into your life? How can you serve them? That's how you serve God. Service costs time and talent and money. Perhaps it might cost you your own life. I've just been reading the life of Hudson Taylor. And it's really something how he gave up so much, how he endured so much, how he suffered so much, how generous he was in helping other missionaries. He got himself in trouble sometimes because he was so generous to other people. And how it ruined his health from time to time, how it cost him so dearly, how he was endangered over and over again. And yet he was there to serve people in China. This was late 1800s, and he was serving God in China. And it really cost him a lot. He gave up an awful lot to be a missionary in China. And yet he did that willingly. What really motivated him was the millions of people. He was telling people when he was corresponding that, I think he said, millions every month were dying and facing a godless eternity because they never heard the gospel. He established what they called the China Inland Mission. He was not satisfied just to reach the outer extremities of China. He wanted to move into the center, into the interior of China and preach the gospel there, which he eventually did. So that's what it costs sometimes to serve the Lord. And we really want to promote the idea of service, not only individually and personally, but perhaps the Lord would raise up servants from our own midst, people who would go into occupational service for the Lord, people who might agree or desire pursue the ministry of a pastor or a missionary. It'd be great if our church could raise up pastors and missionaries to go out into the fields like somebody like Hudson Taylor. So serve the Lord with gladness. Well, we sometimes call these disciplines the means of grace. I don't know if you've heard that language before, but means of grace, meaning that God's grace flows to us through these things. How does God show us grace? How does God encourage us? Well, reading, taking in the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers in the worship service of the church. This is how we live the Christian life. This is how we walk the Christian walk, is through these disciplines. And we call them disciplines because it takes effort. The word discipline, after all, is self-control. And so it takes a degree of self-control and effort to do these things. You know, waking up a little bit earlier so that you can read the Word of God and spend some time in prayer. It costs money to put gas in the car to come to church. It may be somewhat difficult to talk with your neighbor about the Lord or invite him or her or children to VBS. Working in VBS, being an usher, playing the piano, you know, all the different things that people do to serve God, it all costs something. And it would be easier just not to do it. But that's what discipline calls you to do, is to do something sometimes difficult because you're doing what's right. It's the right thing to do, even though it's costly, even though it may be hard. It's a discipline. It's something that we need to participate in order to grow, in order to thrive as a Christian, in order to live the Christian life. We have to be involved in these disciplines. These things are difficult. Jesus demands first place in our lives. We're not talking about earning your salvation here, of course. Salvation is free. It's a free gift that we accept through repentance of our sin and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're not talking about here's what you need to do to be saved. These are all things we do because we are saved, because we know the Lord, because we're dedicated to God and His service. We do these things because we are following the ways of the Lord. Now, if you neglect these disciplines, you don't go to church, you don't read the Word of God, you don't pray, you don't tell others about Christ, you don't serve, what kind of Christian life are you living? I don't know how you can live the Christian life apart from these disciplines. All of us ought to be involved at least somewhat, at least in a basic way, in all of these things. Some of us are going to be more involved. Some of us might read the whole Bible through in a year. Some of us might take 3 years or 4 years, or maybe just once in your whole lifetime you'll read the Bible through. Some of us serve in very out-of-the-way ways. That is, we're not up front preaching or teaching, but we're helping out in other ways behind the scenes. There's all kinds of different ways that we might serve the Lord or use these disciplines. I'm not saying that anybody has to do them in all the same ways, but we should be engaged in them one way or the other, because without these things, you really can't live the Christian life. I mean, what is the Christian life without Bible reading, prayer, worship, evangelism, and service? I mean, what are you doing in the Christian life if you're not doing these things? How can you even claim to be a Christian if these things are not part of your life? Well, perhaps we need to strengthen and expand some of these disciplines. As we've talked about these things, maybe in your own mind, you might say, well, I'm not so sure I'm doing a very good job on that one. I really haven't been disciplined in my reading of the Word of God or intake of the Word of God. I really haven't been disciplined in prayer. I've been praying very sporadically and not like I should be. I really haven't been serving God very much. I've served myself an awful lot. I really haven't been active in evangelism, trying to reach my neighbors or supporting missionaries. Each one of us can look at these things and say, boy, I need to strengthen some of these disciplines. Just like, you know, when you feel like you're out of shape, you need to go to the gym. And you tell yourself, boy, I'm going to start that exercise regimen tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and you think, I just need another 10 minutes of sleep. I just have to stay in the bed for a little while longer. I can put off till tomorrow beginning my exercise. Well, then, of course, it never happens. So all of us need to take a little bit of stock of ourselves and say, okay, how are my disciplines doing here? Am I walking with the Lord in the way that I should? Am I really gaining and growing in maturity? Because this is how you grow in the faith. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be strengthened with all might. How do you do that? Through the Word of God, through prayer, through worship. This is how we live the Christian life. If you're having a hard time living the Christian life, it might be because you're lacking or slacking on some of these disciplines. This is necessary for us to grow and to mature and to thrive. And so we should have strong convictions regarding the disciplines of the Christian life. Our strong convictions should lead us then to be engaged in these disciplines. Well, let's close with prayer.